And Isaiah said, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. In the name of Jesus, amen. The church has been established in the world to administer the word and sacraments. These are its true marks. It fails in its privilege and its duty if it neglects either. One great failure of the medieval church was neglect of the word. The church today frequently fails in adequate appreciation and administration of the sacraments. The word gives sacraments its power. The sacrament, however, is the most exalted, the most spiritual way in which the word comes to us. There is less of the human element, less of the man at the altar than in the pulpit. I could not think of a better quote as I did my studying to end our look at the liturgy of the divine service than this one from Luther Reed, a man whose name I am sure you are starting to recognize. For our subject today, the liturgy of the sacrament is finally the conclusion and the culmination of everything we have truly been heading towards each and every time we do gather in the name of our holy and gracious triune God. And so as we discussed a couple of weeks ago around the reading of the scriptures and of the sermon, especially if you look in setting 3 in your hymnal, you'll see that our service is broken up into 2 high points, the service of the word and then the service of the sacrament. Like 2 mountaintops, we might say. And it is the service of the sacrament, which is now echoing the sermon in the proclamation of Jesus Christ. And we might even say surpasses the sermon in the giving of Jesus Christ to us. For there is nowhere else as close than in the Lord's Supper than will we find ourselves on this side of glory in the actual presence of our Savior. Even as every time the triune name is invoked over us, indeed we find heaven coming down to earth. That it is in the Supper that we find which both complements and completes now the work of the sermon, the high point of the service of the word. As both sermon and sacrament are there to give Christ to you for the forgiveness of your sins. The sermon by the word of Christ, and the supper by the very body and blood of Christ. Which is why historically, and I am talking here about historic Lutheranism, the Lord's Supper has been part of every divine service every Sunday morning. And we know this from the historic liturgy. As Arthur Just says, the proper preface, the way we begin the liturgy of the Supper, is actually one of the most oldest parts of the liturgy found after the word in there. It first appears in the historical record by A.D. 150, and he says, according to the principle of interpretation, I can even actually read back now 2 or 3 generations, meaning that if it was definitely being used in 150, it probably was being used at least in the year 90 when St. John the Evangelist was still alive. Which means, of course, even as we saw from Acts, whenever the church from the very foundation after Pentecost has gathered, it has gathered under both word and the sacrament of the altar. Now, it was the American frontier context that led to the quarterly, then monthly reception of the sacrament, due to the lack of pastoral leadership that developed the infrequent practice, necessity produced the custom. But as it has been advocated by many, if in the liturgy, the divine service, God comes to his people in word and sacrament, delivering forgiveness of sins and eternal life, And Lutheran theology of worship emphasizes what is primary and of first importance, that in the divine service we receive God's richest gifts, the forgiveness of sins, and the assurance of life eternal in the very presence of Christ. Then, the goal of the church shouldn't be found simply in the continuation of tradition for tradition's sake, but we should always be seeking to capture and recapture the heart of what is the church's confession. And so, if the divine service is, as Carl Schalk reminds us, to help us rehearse, to rehear again and again, year in and year out, the story of salvation in all of its breadth, depth, and richness, then he says it is in the celebration of Holy Communion that it should always occur within the context of the several structures that help shape its celebration. In other words, maybe the church needs to rediscover the practice of weekly communion, because that is exactly what gathering as the church is for. If communion brings to us the forgiveness of sins, not simply in word, but in bread and wine, well, we who are sinners need to be forgiven always, do we not? And so, contrary to the Reformed churches, those who have actually informed our Christian theology and practice here in America, Luther and Lutherans are not, we are not a sermon-based worship. We're sacramental, meaning that both baptism and the supper are the foundations, the beginning and the end of the service, so that we might be rooted in where and how we are brought into the presence of God. That we begin with the Lord's, as we talked about, with the confession and absolution, we go back to our baptisms. So in the supper, the end is also the foundation of it. That is what is leading us towards receiving the body and blood of our Lord Jesus. This is why when we discuss the introduction of the vernacular, the first complete reforms that Luther made was in the divine service, both in 1523 and in 1526. And the first thing he did was to ensure that each and every week the people of Wittenberg would receive in both kinds, that is, bread and wine, the body and blood of the Lord. Fulfilling the work of the sermon, which again he brought to prominence for the first time in a long time. And thus the people of Wittenberg, who were had the word placed both in their ears and on their tongues each and every time they gathered. In fact, everything we see within the liturgy of the sacrament speaks to this necessity of really needing it all the time. We've already talked about how the preface was one of the oldest parts. From the preface, we move to the Sanctus, the text that we drawing from Isaiah 6 tonight. There, Schalk says, in the Sanctus, we are confessing what we believe is actually happening at the supper, that Jesus, God's own Son, is once again coming amongst us with blessing and life. And the Sanctus is even older than the prefaces. It's believed to be have sung by Jews and Christians alike. We even have a letter from Pope Clement I, who was Pope from 92 to 101, who in a letter mentions the Sanctus as a liturgical text, meaning it's old. And of course, what we're saying there in the Sanctus is precisely what's happening at the altar. That we, as we are approaching the presence of God, we now find Christ filling, not a heavenly throne, but filling our altar. And now, like Isaiah, through this Christ being there at our altar, we find our guilt taken away and our sins atoned for when the body and the blood of Christ touch our unclean lips. And this is finally the gift in the next section, when the pastor recites the verba, the words of institution. And the words of institution are more read notes than simply a recital of the historical event or the authority to engage in holy proceeding, but it is a solemn corporate act of prayer, an exalted liturgical celebration in which the worshiping congregation apprehends and holds aloft the divine promises, claims the divine warrant, and invokes the divine blessing. The words become a vivid and exalted rite as the minister not only repeats our own Lord's words, but in a measure imitates his actions. In other words, we are taken back, we might say, always to Maundy Thursday, on the night in which he was betrayed, and we're suddenly there, sitting with our Lord, receiving his very body and blood, which would soon be broken and shed upon the cross. This is why I genuflect now, you understand. You can do the same thing if you want to in the pews. It's a little hard to get up and down. You can at least bow during the words of institution. And it's a good thing. Because as you hear declared that this bread and this wine is nothing now more than the very and true and substantial body and blood of your crucified and resurrected Savior Jesus Christ, to bend your knee in honor, worship, and adoration is right, proper, and salutary. Because indeed, at the supper, you are now graced with the very presence of the eternal Son of God. It's not just a symbol. It's not just a representation. It's not just a nice spiritual idea. This is why the Lutheran Church is sacramental. In this confession, and we do it with the body even, we are saying not only to the world, but even to ourselves, of the facts of what we are simply now to about to receive. God himself. And that's why we move then to the Pax Domini, the peace of the Lord. Words which Luther say speaks a public absolution of the sins of the communicants. It's the true voice of the gospel announcing the remission of sins, and therefore the one and most worthy preparation for the Lord's table is a faith that holds to these words as coming from the mouth of Christ himself. You see, it's just not simply words. I declare to you that in this bread, in this wine, you are receiving the very peace of God, the peace that surpasses all understanding, the peace that has made you now fit and right to stand before the Father and to be called just and righteous and holy because of what Christ has done for you. That's why then you sing the Angus Dei, the Lamb of God. Because you are again pronouncing what it is we are about to receive. You become John the Baptist now, pointing towards that one, saying, there is the one who has come to take away the sins of the world. And this is a word, these are a song that has been found in practically all Lutheran orders from the very beginning. Drawing together several pieces of Scripture, Old and New Testament, because it's the church's confession that something real is taking place there in the supper. And for one final time, you are acknowledging that Christ is present for your forgiveness. And once you receive, and you go back to your seat, as we end the service, we sing the canticle that we heard from Luke tonight, the Nunc Dimittis, a canticle which is drawing us now to acknowledge not only with our voice, but with our acknowledging with our voice the facts of what the actions we have just taken place with our mouths. For when Simeon sung these words to Mary and Joseph some 40 days after his birth, he was foretelling what the church would receive now to the end of time. And this is why it was placed not only in Compline, but at the sacrament. Because the bread and wine you take is the very same son that Simeon once took up in his arms and blessed God for the sacred word. That now in the supper, you see, your eyes have also seen God's salvation that he has been prepared in the presence of all the peoples. That in your confession, a reception now by word and deed, the thoughts and faith of your own hearts are being revealed for the fall and rising of many, not only in Israel, but the world over. For everybody is separated here. Because in this man, Jesus Christ, we find the Lamb slain for the sins of the world, giving to all who refuse him the forever wrath of the Father in unbelief, but giving grace, mercy, and salvation to all who come and believe unto him. And then as we close out the supper and the divine service, we do so with a benediction that echoes the invocation we began with. That as we have been gathered under the name and grace of our triune God, we are now sent out into the world with the name and blessing of that triune God upon us. Drawn from Numbers 6 and Luke 24, the Aramaic blessing is actually something Lutherans added to the liturgy. It's unique to us. Because here we are given, as we are given into the world, we know we go forth with the name of our God ringing now in our ears once again. Equipped to battle another week with the reminder that we are forever held in the blessing and blessedness of our God's redemptive work for and on our behalf. For truly in the divine service, we find the psalm we said tonight, Psalm 85, fulfilled. For the wrath of God is removed as he speaks his peace to us in the Son who connects heaven and earth in himself. For his faithfulness sprang up from the ground as he took upon our flesh. So now the righteousness of God looks down from above as he continues to give his cross-marred self in the bread and wine of the supper. And so we see how central the sacrament is and should be to our worship. And really, how could we not desire to have it? How can you not call out for it to be given to you? Because here, not just in word, but in physical, tangible forms, you are given the thing that will help you battle the temptations of the flesh and the devil throughout the week. Because once you receive the sacrament, when the devil throws your sins in your face, you don't only simply have to think, I was forgiven because I was told it, but now you can say, I'm forgiven because I have tasted Christ himself. And I know that he is in me and I in him. And so I want to end our study tonight with a quote that I began with 6 weeks ago from Daniel Zager. He said, a Lutheran theology of worship emphasizes what is primary and of first importance, that in the divine service we receive God's richest gifts, forgiveness of sins, and the assurance of eternal life in the very presence of Christ. Next week, we will again walk along with Christ and the church along the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrow. Following our Lord Jesus from the cries of faith that he entered Jerusalem to on Palm Sunday to the jeers of derision he heard as he gave up his breath on Friday. But you see, we go through this each and every year. We go through this each and every Sunday, knowing that everything indeed has been done for us and for our salvation. That this, you see, is what the divine service, this is what the liturgy is here to help us to do. It's what that what we pray is informed by what we confess. And what we confess flows from what we pray. That is what lex orende, lex credende, the law of praying, is the law of believing, is finally speaking about. And so let us then enter Holy Week. Let us enter every week, knowing now that the words we place on our lips are the heart of what we believe, and indeed is saving us now for all eternity. Glory be to our God alone. Amen.